Welcome to Journey in the Word with Pastor Randy Mosher of Calvary Chapel, the Cumberland Valley. We are located in Hagerstown, Maryland. Please join us every weekday as our pastor takes us verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Today, we're picking up in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, being admonished to be faithful in our ministry, deliver the gospel, and not grow weary in doing so. So if you're able, grab your Bibles and join us as we continue our journey in the Word.
This is important. That kind of weariness can create an attitude in us that can hinder our ministry for Jesus if we're not careful and if we're not aware. That attitude of weariness, that weariness within us can create an attitude that can hinder our ministry for Jesus if we're not cognizant to what's happening. Think about this. In their weariness, these disciples would have been quite happy to cut off this ministry opportunity to these needy people and to just send them away. Get them away, Jesus. Just send them away. You know, again, more than most people, I personally get this. There are just some times when I am so tired that I don't want to answer another call. I don't want to respond to another text. I don't want to write back another email. There are some weeks I don't even want to get out of bed and to come here and teach. I just want to tell you guys to take a week off, you know? So I understand this. Look, I think this is important. It's not that we should deny the reality of weariness in our lives as we serve the Lord. We get tired, but it's that we must always be aware when it's happening. We need to be aware when it's happening so that we can respond appropriately to it. Now, obviously, the best way we can respond is by taking those much-needed breaks that we were talking about last week when we were talking about rest. However, there are going to be times when we're going to find that weariness sets in and when the needs are the greatest. That's often what happens, and that's what's happening here in our account. When the needs are the greatest, oftentimes you don't have the opportunity to take the rest, because in that moment, Jesus is saying, we're going to serve. We're going to go out and we're going to minister to these people or to this person. Now's the time we do it. And oftentimes, we will find that weariness sets in when the needs are at the greatest. And when needs are the greatest, it's not always possible to take those much-needed breaks, because Jesus is often working when the needs are the greatest. And as was the case with these disciples, when Jesus is working, guess what? So are we. So are we. So then the question becomes, well, what do we do about it? Then how do we deal with it? Well, we recognize, first of all, that we're tired. It's okay to recognize that, and we recognize the overwhelming nature of our tiredness and what that impact that can have upon us, and we yield it all to Jesus. In those moments, we yield it all to Jesus, and we more than any other time find our rest in Him, even as we continue to serve. We lean on His power. We lean on His strength in those moments more than ever. We remember the truth that Paul proclaimed about his own life in moments of weariness and struggle, a promise declared personally for his own life. And yet we can look at these verses and we see spiritual truth in it for all of our lives as well, especially in those moments of overwhelming weariness. Here's what Paul says. You know this passage, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 8 through verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, again, here Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh, which we don't know what that is. You know, lots of speculation about that. But I would say to you that our weariness can be a thorn in the flesh for us, because it can cause us to respond inappropriately to those very people that God is calling us to serve. And so we can cry this out and hear the Lord saying this back to us. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, even in the midst of your weariness, you see. And so Paul goes on, he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Look, it's an absolute truth. When we're weary, we're weak, aren't we? You know, when I'm wide awake and feeling, got a good night's sleep and good meal for breakfast, I'm energized. I'm ready to go. I can take on the world. But when I'm weary and I'm worn down, it's just hard to put one foot in front of the other. And yet, like Paul, I can say when I'm weak, then I am strong, because my strength is not me. My strength is in the Lord. If I'm looking to the Lord, if I'm resting in Him, as we lean on the Lord, He'll enable us to serve even when we're weary and to respond in ways as we should, rather than responding out of our weariness like the disciples are now doing. You know, I find it interesting, and I see this reality played out in a lot of lives, in particular at funerals of all places, when it's a believer involved. He's giving you strength to be strong in the midst of your weakness. So take heart to that. Take heart to passages like Isaiah that speak such truth to all of us who are weary. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. You see, He's the one that will give that what you need. He's the one that will give you strength in your weakness. Isaiah goes on in verse 30 there. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait, right? You guys know the song. But isn't that an absolute truth for us? But here's the key. The key is to rest in Him. When we can't physically rest, then the key is to rest in Him. The key is to ultimately remember that He's the one who's doing the work. And that's important to keep that in mind. When we're doing ministry work, He's the one who is doing the work. We're just there serving Him. We're just there being the vessels through whom He's working. And when we understand that, we can realize that we can yield to Him in the work that He's doing. And as we do that, we're going to find that He'll supernaturally strengthen and refresh us to the task, even when we are weary. You also find, as I have, that it'll be in the times that you're most weary that He'll use you the most powerfully. Because when you're weary, there's not a lot of you to get in the way of what He wants to do, you see. I'll be honest with you, the times when I have come here and been absolutely sick, and not with COVID, of course, but just sick. I mean, just gotten up and I just don't feel good. And I've chosen instead to come. And this is not to say you should, you know, toughen up when you're sick. That's not what I'm saying. But there are just times when it wasn't something where I could sit, and I felt like the Lord was telling me I need to go do this. Well, how am I going to do that, Lord? I'm off today. I don't feel right today. And I would get up and I would teach. And it's some of those days that I will remember to the day that I die, that I had more people walk up to me and say, I don't know what it was today, but man, the Lord was moving powerfully in the words you were speaking. To me, it was all weakness. To me, it was stumbling over my words. To me, it was communicating things that I have no idea what I was saying. But to the people, they were hearing, you guys were hearing something coming from there. And you know why that is? Because I was out of the way and the Lord was the strength. The Lord was the one truly, truly being able to speak and to serve and to minister. And so don't, you know, be afraid of your weakness. Don't be afraid of your weariness. It's in those times that the Lord can make Himself more evident than ever, because you are completely out of the way in those moments. And all you have and all you can do is, like I do, you can just yield to the Lord. You know, it's your only hope in those moments, and He proves Himself faithful. But there's one other thing that we can learn here. It's ministry implication number 6. Simple word, needs. Needs. Ministry implication number 6, needs. What the disciples thought the people needed, and what Jesus knew the people needed, they were two different things. I mean, think about this. You see, the disciples believed that what the people needed most, right, was what? Food. Send away Jesus. We don't have enough food. They need food. Let them go and buy some food and go where they can get it. And that's in part, it's not the whole reason. We know their weariness. It's implied in this that their weariness is behind a lot of this. But in part, it is what they're sending them away for. So they can go find some food to eat. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge. Don't come back today. Let them come back tomorrow and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But Jesus recognized that the greater need had nothing to do with physical food. He recognized that. What Jesus recognized is that what was most needed by this crowd was him and his word and his touch. And they needed that more than anything else that the disciples were seeing as important for them, more than the food, more than the lodging. Listen, it is a common tendency in ministry to focus on wrong things. It is a common tendency when we serve people to focus on wrong things. You know, lots of churches are making that mistake today. They're misperceiving the need of people, the real need of people, and they're giving them all sorts of things that they think are meeting a need, but not giving them what they really need to satisfy the true need that exists in their lives. While it's not wrong to meet other needs, it's wrong to make the meeting of those other needs the greater focus, you see. Church picnics are great. I love church picnics, but that's not the greater need. Great worship venues, fine. Churches focus so much on that today, fine. You know what we've learned over the last year? Our worship has not been impeded by what we're doing right now without a whole worship team up here. It's not being impeded. It's all fine, but it's not the priority. Awesome looking buildings. You know, I have nothing against a decorated. We're pretty plain Jane here. You know, we just are. It's not that we're just cheapskates. We just haven't spent a lot of money and we just haven't done it. It just hasn't been our hearts. We need to decorate and do all kinds of stuff. Look, I'm not bashing churches that choose to do that, but that's not the priority. That's not the real need. It's not going to do it. Helpful programs. Tons of helpful programs today. Churches are all about build your programs. Got to have a program for this. Got to have a program for that. They see somebody needing this. Well, we'll just create a program for it. Look, fine. But that's not the greatest need. Social outreaches and initiatives. Gardening. Yeah, even gardening classes. I saw a church I drove by one time, and it was like they swapped their Wednesday night Bible study for a Wednesday night how to garden class. Maybe people need to learn how to garden. I don't know. I mean, that pastor knows his congregation better than I do, and that might be okay. But is it the greater need, you see? These things are all nice, and they can have their place and be helpful in some ways to people. But if Jesus himself, the bread of life, is not given to people, if the bread of his word isn't ultimately being broken and provided for them to feed on, everything else will prove empty and worthless in the end. It'll be meaningless. It's a logical statement on the part of the disciples. I mean, I'm not questioning the logic of what they're saying here. It's very logical. It's been a long day. Surely the people are hungry. Send them away so they can go and eat. But Jesus recognized that there was something more important than physical food that these people needed. And he was prepared to meet that need above everything else. And so must we. So must we in our ministries. And the only way we will do that is to let Jesus' priorities become our priorities rather than making our priorities Jesus' priorities, which I fear we're doing way too much today in Christianity. Well, look on. He goes on in verse 13. He said, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. Can you imagine this in this moment? Huh? You give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. So Jesus, in responding to the disciples' concern over the people getting something to eat, simply says to them, hey, don't send them away. You give them something. You give them the food. You give them what they need right now. But the disciples quickly take stock of what they have, and they realize it's not nearly enough to feed the crowd. I mean, now keep in mind, this crowd is more than 5,000 people. You understand that, right? It says here it's 5,000 men in the crowd. When you add that up, think to adding in wives and children and single women into that crowd who are surely there too. Some estimate that this crowd was most likely as large as 10 to 15,000 people. Okay. Hey, I'm just going to tell you right now, and we can all add it up. There ain't no way that 5 loaves and 2 fish are going to feed that many people, or so it would logically seem to the limited human mind. Now, here in this interaction, we're being given a really important ministry implication that I don't want any of us to miss. And here it is. Implication number 7, resources. Resources. Ministering effectively for Jesus begins with understanding your limitations in regard to the resources you have that you're bringing to the table that you have to offer. I don't care what your ministry is. It begins with understanding the limited resources that you have. It's not that what we possess shouldn't be taken into consideration. Giftings, skills, you know, the practical resources we have available to apply. But in the end, there must be an honest assessment and recognition that you and I simply do not possess enough of what it takes to meet the vast needs of those that Jesus has called us to minister to and serve, or for the work that he's called us to do for him. It's never going to be enough. It's just not. I don't care if it's in your ministry to a one person at work that you're sharing the gospel with, or ministering to in some way, or counseling, or whether it's a children's ministry class of 10 kids, or whether it's a congregation of 1,000 people. You and I as human beings simply do not possess enough of the resources needed to meet all of the needs. I know this personally as well. I feel really inadequate just standing here today in front of this small group right here. I feel inadequate when I sit in a room with just one person who wants counsel. I feel inadequate. It's why I always have fear and trepidation. You know, I often said that about the pulpit, you know, but on day one, I was terrified to step in front of people and to do this. And to be honest with you, though the demeanor and the look on my face is a whole lot different today, 20 years later, I'm still just as terrified. And here's why. It's not fear like we think of. It's a fear that comes from two things. One, fear. I don't want to fail the Lord. I don't want to miscommunicate his word to people, whether it's from here or in one-on-one counseling. I don't even want to misrepresent him in my general conversations with people, you know, about life. But the other piece of it is I realize my limitations. I realize that I just don't have what it takes in me to meet the deep-seated needs. And I think about that, you know, in my own life, I came into ministry with some level of skill. You know, I as an Army officer, I was trained in schools to be able to present things, to give briefings. You know, the one lesson I didn't learn is they told you the 3 B's, be brief, be brilliant, be gone. Well, 2 of the B's I don't meet, all right? The be brief and the be brilliant. That doesn't work out too well for me. I never learned those. But you understand what I'm saying. It doesn't matter. I even with all of that, I still realize that ministry to God's people, ministry to people in general, even my neighbors, of sharing the gospel with them, I just don't have the depth of resources that are needed to do that. And it's easy to begin to look at our lives and see that I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. How am I going to feed the people? Unless we get some from somewhere else. Unless it comes from somewhere else, we simply don't have enough to give to this many people, you see? And we just don't. And if we want to be effective servants, if we truly want to be effective for the Lord, then we have to honestly come to terms with that reality. And I think there are just too many believers today who have not, who look to themselves, to their own strengths, to their own skills, to their own abilities, to all the things they think they've developed, and they think they're God's gift, you know, a gift to God. Like there's some gift to God to be able to minister for him. You ought to be glad you have me, Lord, that I can do this for you, because look what I'm bringing to the table, you know. I shared, I think, with some of you guys individually, maybe from here, but the Lord really broke me of a lot of that kind of thinking. And because I can't tell you, I didn't honestly think that way in my life as a Christian, you know, but I remember walking into my first Calvary Chapel and within a week standing in front of the pastor, going through the litany of things I could do for him. You know, I can lead worship if you need me to. I can teach kids class if you need me to. I can. And I look back now and I realize that I had an inflated view of my resources. I had an overinflated view of what I really had available. And in the process of doing that, I remember his words to me, why don't you sit for a while? And that while was about a year. And you know what? When he came to me and finally pulled me off the bench to do some things, God had already been working in my heart. And I didn't feel like I needed to jump up and do everything. And suddenly I became aware of the fact maybe I couldn't do everything as well as I thought I could, especially as I spent time in God's Word and I realized where the real source was. You know, we have to have that understanding if we're going to minister effectively to people. You know, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, I like this passage as well. But in 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant." Wow. This is the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, schooled under the greatest teachers, right? A man who is respected, well, before he came to Christ, right? But even in Christ, a man who had gained notoriety, people were saying, "I'm of Paul," you know? We look back on the great Apostle Paul and we say, "Man, I want to be like the Apostle Paul," you know? Here's Paul saying, "You know what I realized? I realized that I'm not sufficient in and of myself. If I'm left to do this on my own, whatever it is, if I'm left to do this service for the Lord on my own, it's going to come up short. It's going to come up wrong. I don't have in me enough to feed the crowds, and my sufficiency doesn't come from me, but my sufficiency is found in God. It's found in Christ alone, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant which he's established. Nothing has changed." If that was the standard and view of Paul, that should be the standard and view for all of us, regardless of what it is that we're doing that the Lord has called us to do for him. Amen? Well, let's look on. He says now in verse 14, again, it's the latter part of it. He said, "Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50, verse 15, and they did so and made them all sit down. Picture this moment in your mind. I mean, picture this in your mind. All of these, and these people are clearly hungry. I'm not taking away the fact that, you know, by saying that disciples misperceived the need. No, they were hungry. There's no way around it. It's just that they misperceived what the greater need was. But here are these hungry people just waiting for this gigantic picnic to begin. And think about the expectation of it all. There's an expectation that's happening now. And that's what this is about. That's what this moment is about. It's about expectations. You see, a lot of Christians, they read this particular passage and they come up with all sorts of theories and they begin to debate why Jesus had them organize the people like this. Look, Jesus had them sit down in these well-defined little groupings of 50. There has to be some hidden spiritual meaning in this, some numeric code, some kind of formula here. But you know what? I've concluded that the answer is really very simple. It isn't some mystical formula that this is about. It's not that it contains some cryptic spiritual meaning, but he is simply having them sit in organized groups like this, waiting for the meal to be served, giving time for expectations to grow among the people. He's giving time for expectations to begin to grow. While they're being organized, while they're waiting, the drama is building. They're wondering what he's about to do. And what they're about to eat and how he's going to come up with enough food for them all. How's he going to do that? But you can also imagine, and you can't ignore this, you also have to imagine what's happening with the disciples in this moment. I mean, I guarantee you that they're thinking about it too. And most likely they're starting to get really antsy over where the food was going to come from. I mean, here they are with these few fishes and a few loaves and they're seeing Jesus tell them, "Get them into groups, sit them down. We're going to feed them." And they're looking at this and in all fairness, they're probably getting really fearful that this thing could spin out of control really fast when the people realize that there's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which clearly are not enough to feed everybody. And riots in that day were born out of situations like this. Riots were born out of situations like this. And a riot in Israel in this time frame would not have set well with the Romans. And it would have absolutely had devastating consequences on Jesus' ministry and on the lives of the disciples. So I'm sure this was spinning in their heads too. But even though Jesus doesn't say it, "I will. O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith." And herein is another implication for ministry that we should not miss. Ministry implication number 8, expectations. Expectations. Listen, when you are truly ministering by the Lord's strength and with His resources and not your own, you should feel confident about raising the expectations of those that you're ministering to.
Thank you for joining us for another episode of Journey in the Word, a verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of the Cumberland Valley. If you would like to listen to more teachings or find out more information about us, go to www.journeyintheword.org. That's www.journeyintheword.org. Thanks again for listening. We hope you'll tune in for our next episode as we continue our journey in the Word.